Well, good morning. This morning, just being here reminds me what I miss. I've worked at Lincoln Christian University for the last 12 years, and I get to speak at a different church almost every week. This is rare. I've been here 3 weeks in a row. That's only happened one other time in the last 12 years that I'd be someplace at least 3 times in a row. I'm almost always at a different church every week, and I love what I do, but this morning reminded me of what I miss, and that is the community, the fellowship, the doing life together, seeing some of the same people week after week, seeing someone go from point A to point B to point C in their walk with the Lord, having someone like Paula who has been a servant and an example. I miss that, and I want to thank you for being a loving congregation. That's been so evident this morning. I walked in, and I assumed Paula had passed away, and I walked in the door, and I saw a lot of pink, and this is the closest thing to pink I have. And so what I want you to do is just picture, if I do the laundry, this will be more pink after I do the laundry. But as I have been in the back, first service and second service now, and heard everything's been said, there's a couple of things that came to mind I just want to share before I begin the message. And one is a quote that I read about a week before my dad passed away, a sudden heart attack, almost 30 years ago. And I came across these words, and it's almost, later I look back, it's almost like God gave me those words to read. And it goes something like this: the longest distance in the world is the 18 inches between your head and your heart. Because sometimes it feels like 18 miles. In your heads, you know, hey, Paula's not sick, she's not suffering, she's in heaven, she's healed, she's perfect, she's right where she wants to be. But that doesn't mean the heart isn't breaking. It doesn't mean there's not that hole in the heart. And sometimes it can seem a whole lot more than 18 inches. And the second thing is, we often talk about, well, you know, it's time to say goodbye. But the great thing about Christ, the great thing about being followers of Christ, we'd never have to say goodbye. We simply say, we'll see you later. And there will be a day that you'll be together again. And so thank you for being the church that you are. Thank you for being a congregation that is loving and unified and just a blessing for me to come to, and for people in your community to come to as well. Okay, now I'm going to give you two greetings. This is part of the message. I'm going to give you two different greetings. They're going to be a little bit different, and I want to see if you can tell the difference. Okay? There's going to be a test after this, so be ready. Okay, are you ready? Let's do this different. I'm going to ask, are you ready? And you say it, lay it on us, baby. Okay? Are you ready? Okay, here it is. Good morning! Hey, it is so good to be here. I just love coming here. This has become one of my favorite places to come. I just love this. It's great to be here. It's a wonderful day. I hope you can get something out of the service. I'm just excited. And Jim, I look down here. You look so good. You look so good. That color looks good. Stand up here. I want to get a selfie. I think I look better just being standing by you. Okay, that's one greeting. Ready for the second? Okay, I heard it over here. Here goes. Hey, what a day. I feel kind of lousy, and it's not bad enough I had to drive an hour and a half to come here. I can think of 100 places I'd rather be, but no, I've got to be here today. But I'm here. You're here. Try to stay awake, okay? Where did you get that shirt? You get dressed in the dark today? You see any difference there? Other than Jim's going to meet me in the parking lot after church? Man, the attitude is totally opposite, isn't it? The attitude that we have. An attitude is the difference between a smile and a frown, or a compliment or a criticism, or building someone up or tearing them down. And I want to suggest to you today that the attitude, your attitude, my attitude, is oftentimes a difference of living a life that is clearly a life that is connected to Christ, or living a life that people look at us and have no idea we even know Christ. I read about a guy named Jimmy Moore who was dying. His heart was bad and it was getting worse all the time. But he was given a new lease on life when he was given a heart transplant at Vanderbilt University. And 2 years later, he participated in the Music City Triathlon. That's a 1K swim, a 40K bike ride, and a 10K run. That's over 32 miles. And the people who were at the finish line said that when he crossed the finish line, there were two things that stood out. The first thing was the tears running down his face. And the second thing was the shirt that he had. It was a t-shirt and had these words, "I've had a change of heart." Isn't that cool? I've had a change of heart. And I read that story and I thought, wouldn't it be great if everyone who needed a heart transplant could receive one? But maybe what would be better would be everyone who needs a change of heart would get one. Everyone who needs an attitude transplant could get one. The Apostle Paul addresses in Philippians 2, 1 through 11, I believe what it should look like if we belong to Jesus, if we're going to live our lives the way that honors Jesus. And so let's walk through this passage together today. The first four verses we read, and it's going to be from the New Living Translation. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. The Apostle Paul clearly loved the church in Philippi, and they loved him. And he's writing to them, and he says, here's how you can make me happy. Here's what you can do. Here's how you can treat each other that would fill my heart with joy and make me happy. And then he says, agree with each other. Love each other. Work together. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Not exactly rocket science. He's basically saying, be nice. Be nice to each other. But let's be honest, all those things aren't as easy as we think they might be, or as easy as they sound. For example, agree with one another. We don't always agree with each other, do we? And not just out in the world, but even in church, we don't always agree with each other. When I was preaching down in Kentucky, that was back from 1992 to 1998. Kentucky's in the Mid-South, and there are some lines that churches didn't cross very often. And one of those lines was a racial line, that there were white churches and there were black churches, but very rarely did the two come together. Our church did. About 30% probably of our junior high and high school kids were African American, and not everyone liked that. Our church was only 12 years old when I got there, and I'd been there about 2 years when one of our ladies, she was a custodian, and she was also a charter member of the church. She had been there from day one. And sometimes in the church, we act like membership has its privileges. A charter member, that's like membership having privileges on steroids, because she thought that her view was more important. And she came to my office one day and she said, "Preacher, I'm not very happy about something." And I bit my tongue, because what I wanted to say was, "I've been here 2 years and I don't think I've ever seen your happy face." But I didn't say that. I said, "Well, what's going on?" And she said, "Well, I don't like it that we have all these black kids coming." I couldn't believe those words came out of her mouth. And then she went on and she said, "And if they keep coming, I may have to find a new church." So I looked at her and I said, "Bessie, I've been here 2 years and we haven't agreed on everything, have we?" She said, "No, we haven't." I said, "Well, I want you to know I am in complete agreement with you today." And she looked at me and said, "Really?" I said, "Yep. It is time for you to find a new church." I couldn't believe what she had said. We don't always agree with each other. We don't always act very loving to each other in the church. I shared with you a couple weeks ago that I've been in ministry 46 years. I've been able to be with people in church on Sunday morning who are generous and gracious and loving. But some of the meanest people I've ever met would never dream of missing a Sunday morning. Paul says that we are to agree with each other. He says, don't be selfish. How easy is that, not to be selfish? I'd love to stand here and tell you that I'm not selfish. But the Bible says, don't lie in church. It doesn't really say that, does it? It just says, don't lie. But here's where I am. It's easy for me to be happy if I get what I want and we do things my way and you agree with me. That's easy. But my guess is you aren't that different than me, and it's hard sometimes not to be selfish. So what do we do? What do we do? Paul says, here's how you can make my life happy. Here's how you can make me happy. Do these things, but they're not easy to do. So what do we do? Well, verse 5, he goes on and says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That clears it up, doesn't it? All we have to do is be like Jesus. It's a great verse, short, sweet, and hard to beat, that we need an attitude adjustment. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And it is short, and we can say, well, that's simple as ABC, but it's not simple. Being like Jesus isn't simple. But what I want to do is take the ABCs of an attitude adjustment and look at three things that we see in this passage that begin with A and B and C. So here's the first one. Aim for selflessness. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to aim for selflessness. Now, I started, what did I do with it? I had it. Oh, here it is. I started bow hunting a few years ago, and before I ever went out in the timber, I thought, I need to learn to hit what I shoot. And so I had a target kind of like this, only it was a lot bigger, and I would practice. I just practice and practice, and this is called the bullseye. There's a little red dot in the middle, and I would aim for the bullseye, but very rarely did I hit the bullseye. But if I could get in the black part here, then I knew I was getting better. And every once in a while, I'd hit the bullseye. Now, if I decided, I don't think I want to aim for the bullseye. I want to aim for this line right here. That's going to be my goal. I just want to hit this line right here. What would happen? I know what you're thinking. You'd hit the bullseye. But that's not what I'm trying to say. See, if I'm aiming for the bullseye and I miss it, I'm still on the target. If I aim for this line right here, probably more often than not, I'm going to miss the target completely. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, what does that have to do with being selfless and having the attitude of Christ? And that's one of the reasons I like coming here, because you ask really good questions. So thank you for asking that. See, here's what I think. I think a lot of us, we know we're not supposed to be selfish, but being selfless, boy, that's tough. So instead of aiming for the bullseye of being selfless, we aim for a little farther down on the target that, well, I'm not selfish, and if we miss, then we end up being selfish. Where if we aim for the bullseye of being selfless and we miss, at least we're not quite as selfish as we used to be. The Apostle Paul goes on to tell us how to aim at being selfless. He says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Now, think about that for a moment. Jesus had it made. He was in heaven. He had it made. But he gave up everything to come to earth. He became a man. He suffered, and he died on a cross so that our sins would be forgiven and we could go to heaven someday. He gave up the luxury of heaven to be born in a stable. And for at least 3 years, it doesn't appear as though he even had a home. He gave up angels worshiping him to having people hate him and shout at him and spit on him and nail him to a cross. He gave up being the creator to come and be one of the created. He gave up everything. He was selfless, and he gave it up for us. Paul writes, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to hold on to. He let it go. He became selfless. And he came here to live and die to pay for our sins and to set an example of how we should live. So let me hit the pause button before we move on. Just ask you, is there anything that you're clinging to today that is keeping you from being who God wants you to be? Is there anything that you're holding on to that is preventing you from being selfless? That is preventing you from having that attitude of Christ? Is there anything that you're holding on that is holding you back? If so, today, I would encourage you to let it go. Because life goes better when we open it up, open up our hands, and surrender whatever we have to Him. Here's the B of the ABCs of an attitude adjustment. Become a servant. Become a servant. Jesus set the example of being a servant. I served as president of a mission board, ACM International, for 16 years. I was on the board for 25 years, but I was the president for 16 of those. And because of that, I was able to make trips to various countries in Africa 12, maybe 13 times. And some of those countries are they're just examples of extreme poverty. And sometimes we would go into a country where there was either a civil war going on or it had just completed. I was in Congo when the genocide in Rwanda had taken place and just saw the refugees all over Congo. And I learned later that there were people who kind of patted me on the back and used me as an example of a servant leader who was willing to go to other places. But can I take the mask off and tell you what it was really like? When I would go to those other countries, I was treated like a king. I was the president of the mission, and so the mission, the people our missionaries worked with, they were appreciative, and they treated me like a king. In 1999, there was a civil war going on in Congo, and they had a kind of a time of peace, and three of us went over to try to offer some encouragement to our churches, and we were granted an audience with a governor of the province who had grown up in one of our churches. And when he discovered that I was the president of the mission, he leaned forward on his couch and he looked at me and he said, "I need you to do something for me." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Take a message back to President Clinton." He thought I was a big deal. You know, he had no clue who he was really talking to. We would go into villages where the just extreme poverty. I don't know how they were making it. And there would be church leaders who would gather together that we'd be meeting with, and then I'd hear the commotion. I knew a meal was coming. And usually there would be plates that were brought in, and there would be rice and beans and a thing called bugali. And I don't know if you've ever heard of bugali, but bugali is it's made from the root of the cassava plant, and it's kind of dried and pounded into this powder, and then they mix it with something, I'm not sure what. If I were to describe it in American terms, it would be like if you took two-thirds cream of wheat and one-third Elmer's glue and put it together. That's kind of the consistency of it. It has no nutritional value, no vitamins, but it's filling. And when you're hungry, you want to be filled. And so all these plates would be passed, and there would be beans and rice and bugali. And then my plate would be brought in, and it was the only plate with meat. It could be chicken, it could be goat, but that's how I was treated. Can I take the mask off a little more? I kind of liked it. It could get easy to have that kind of treatment, but that isn't what we're supposed to be. That isn't what we're supposed to do. Jesus humbled himself. He became a servant. I would leave the luxury of my home, go to a poverty-stricken country, and be treated like royalty. Jesus left heaven and came to earth as a servant. Again, in verses 6 through 8, we read, "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." There's a form of a word that's used twice in that passage. It's the word humble. We read that Jesus took the humble position of a slave, or some versions say a servant. And we read that he humbled himself in obedience to God. Humility is a tricky thing, isn't it? You know, we can work on being humble, and we think, and I'm there, I'm finally humble, and we're proud of ourselves for being humble, and we just lost it. Or remember that country song? Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in a mirror because I get better looking each day. It's hard to be humble. But here's what I've learned about humility. Life has a way of humbling us. Life has a way of knocking us down a peg or two. Several years ago, I was dean in a week of Niners at Lake Springfield Christian Assembly, those going into their freshman year. And partway through the week, one of the campers came up to me and he said, I've been thinking all week, you remind me of someone, but I couldn't think of who it was, but I finally have it. I said, well, who do I remind you of? And he said, a movie star. Now, if I was a smart man, I would have said, huh, that's nice, and walked away. But I'm not a smart man. So I said, what movie star? And he said, Arnold Schwarzenegger. And I thought, he must think I'm buff. You know, he must think I'm big stuff. And again, a smart man would say, huh, and walk away. But I'm not a smart man. I said, really? You think I look like Arnold Schwarzenegger? And he said, yeah. He's got a big gap in his teeth, too. Life has a way of humbling you. Several years ago when I was preaching in Rochester, we had a Saturday night and three Sunday morning services, and we had this great weekend. And after our 10:45, our last service, there was a couple that came up for prayer, and I met with them in the prayer room that was right beside the auditorium. I walked out afterwards, and we had our last song going on, and man, the place was rocking, and there's a great attitude. And I'm walking back to the back of the church where I would shake hands and hug people. And I got my Bible and I'm just kind of tapping it on my leg to the beat. And something happened. It slipped out of my hands. Went to the floor. So I bent over to pick it up. And I heard this terrible ripping sound coming from behind me. I straightened up and reached back and, ooh, I think I ripped my pants. And so I went to the back and my wife happened to be walking by. And I said, hey, Cindy, come here. I think I ripped my pants. Tell me how bad it is. If laughter could be measured on the Richter scale, it was from the belt loop to the zipper. It was gone. And usually I would stand there and I'd shake hands. I'd work the crowd and hug people. I am up against a wall going. And it doesn't end there. I had to leave. As soon as church was over, I had to get to the funeral home to meet with the family to plan a funeral. And it's really hard to be dignified. And I had to just sit in a chair, you know, the whole time. Life has a way of humbling us. But Philippians 2 doesn't tell us that Jesus was humbled. We read that he humbled himself. He volunteered to be humble. And we like to be honored. But Paul says that we are to be like Jesus, who humbled himself and became a servant. I shared this story last week. There was a leadership appreciation dinner here, and I shared it so some of you have heard this. But when our third child wasn't born yet, our first two were little, and my brother was preaching in Villa Grove, Illinois, and they were having a revival, and my wife and I and two kids drove over. Matt was just a toddler, and he fell asleep on the floor and slept through the whole service. And we found out the reason he slept for the whole service was he had the flu. And the reason we found out he had the flu, the evidence of that was when my wife picked him up, he threw up. And she's running to the bathroom and just left a trail on the carpet. And pretty soon I look over and here comes a guy with a bucket of soapy water and a scrub brush and a towel. So I said, he's my son, let me clean it up. He said, no, I've got this. I said, no, really, it's my son. I should clean it up. He said, no, I'll do it. So I walk over, and I'm standing by the door with my brother, and I see this guy on his hands and knees, and he's scrubbing the carpet. And I asked Mark, is that your custodian? And he smiled and said, no, he's one of our elders. And from that point on, for the next several years, whenever we were talking to someone about possibly becoming an elder, and they would ask that question, Well, what does an elder do? I tell that story. Because is there ever anything that we can do where we are more like Jesus than when we're on our knees with a basin and a towel? We've been called to be servants. That's what followers of Christ do. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who came to serve. And here's the C of the ABCs of an attitude adjustment. Commit to sacrifice. Commit to sacrifice. Jesus' entire life here on earth was a life of sacrifice. And we've already talked about how he gave up his place in heaven to become a man. But look at what verse 8 says again. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus taught us by lesson and by example how to synchronize what we think and how we live. When we begin to think like a servant, we will begin to look for ways to serve rather than ways for other people to serve us. When we're willing to sacrifice something that is important to us, that's when we can begin to focus on something that is bigger than us. And Jesus gave up his life. He gave up his life. He sacrificed his life so that we can go to heaven someday. He made the ultimate sacrifice. And when Paul's writing this, I just picture him pointing his finger and saying, "And you, and you, and you, and you, do the same." That's who we are supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how we're supposed to live. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Jesus calls us to a life of purpose, a life that is bigger than what we are. And that life calls for sacrifice. Sometimes I would meet with someone who I'm just trying to get to know. Maybe they were getting ready to make a commitment to Christ, or they're new to the church and they're giving me their testimony. And not often, but every once in a while, there would be someone who would say, "Man, I was wild. Man, I partied, and I went from one relationship to another, and I had an alcohol problem. I had a drug problem." They paint this picture, and then they would say something like this: "But I sacrificed all of that to follow Jesus." And I'd look at them and say, "No, no. You gave that up. You gave up what was bad for something that is good. Jesus sacrificed for you, but you didn't give up anything that's worth keeping. He gave up his life for you." We are to live a life of sacrifice. We are to take on the thoughts of Jesus. We are to follow the example of Jesus. And sometimes that means that we need to sacrifice our time in order to serve other people. We sacrifice our thoughts to take on the thoughts of Jesus. We sacrifice our finances so that the world will be able to know about the eternal life that we have through Jesus. We are to sacrifice. And my guess is that there are plenty of people today, maybe some of us in this room, who, if we're completely honest, would have to admit, I need an attitude adjustment. I need to have more of the attitude of Jesus. And I want to encourage you to aim for selflessness, become a servant, commit to sacrifice. My oldest brother has a grandson, Andrew. He's in the Navy now. He's a fine young man in the Navy. He's a CB. He's deployed right now. Andrew's biracial. And he and his mom lived with my brother and my sister-in-law for most of his life. And they were living down in the Miami area. My brother was a DEA agent, and they were living down there at the time. and Andrew came home from preschool. And they're watching a TV show. They're in the living room watching a TV show. And Andrew was laying down. He sat up and he looked at him and he said, "I'm black." And they said, "What?" He said, "I'm black." And apparently a kid in preschool had told him that. Now here's the thing that boggled my mind. How did he not know that? He brushed his teeth every day. He looked in the mirror every day. But somehow it had gotten by him. And it made me think, what about us? We have God's word. We come to places like this. We worship. We have sermons. We have lessons. We read the Bible on our own. There are so many things that should be obvious, but I just wonder if it goes right over our heads and we miss it. So let me close the day by telling you something that I hope you already know. But maybe you need to hear it. You belong to Jesus. You are a child of the King. You are loved by the God of the universe. You are the body of Christ. Jesus gave up his life for you. He died on the cross for you so that you can spend eternity in heaven with him. My friends, that's who we are. That's why we're here. Let's go out and live like it, and let's go out and love other people with the love of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we have to worship. Father, thank you for this time that we have to spend in your word. And I pray, Father, that we wouldn't simply read it or hear it and then walk away and do whatever we want or what we think or whatever sounds right to us. God, help us. Help us to hear you. And God, help us to adjust our attitudes so that our attitudes are the same as that of Christ. God, I pray that if there's anything that we're holding on to that's holding us back, I pray that we would let go of it. That we would come to you with open hands and open hearts so that you can fill us with the things of God. God, I pray that you would help us to live our lives in a way that is going to attract people to you, not push them away. I pray, Father, that it wouldn't have to be about me. It wouldn't have to be about us. But God, it's all about you. As we're saying, your way, your will, it's all about you. God, I pray that we would have the attitudes that you want us to have. And because of those attitudes, we will live our lives the way you want us to live. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.